Folks, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read a few verses together from verse 1 as you're finding the place. Let me just thank you sincerely for the warm words of welcome and the very kind invitation to be the evangelist for your gospel campaign. I know you're going to do some outreach, and I noticed my mugshot on the front of the invitation. I have to say to you, I do not like my picture on an invitation. And I know I've been asked to do it, and that's why I complied with it. But I always feel that it's better to lift up Christ than a man. I know many years ago, whenever D.L. Moody and others were conducting gospel campaigns, there were pictures on billboards of the evangelist. And in the first week of the campaign, there was nothing really done in that mission until one of the evangelists, Moorhouse as well, noticed his picture up on a billboard, and he immediately asked the board members of the church to remove it, and they did. And the blessing of God came into that mission in the second week. And I'm very, very reluctant, believe me, to send a picture. It's not that I'm ashamed of myself. I'm no oil painting, I know that, but I just feel it's Christ we're here to uplift, and it's not really the evangelists, it's the word of God that is the power, because I know our brother said he just started a series in Daniel. I've started a series in 1 Corinthians, and it has really spoken to my heart. And there were some says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and some says, I am of Peter or Cephas. Some even said, well, we're the Lord's, but even they were rebuked because they were hypocrites and self-righteous and holier than thou and better than thou people. Yeah. But Paul says we preach Christ. Amen. And we preach him crucified. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And the faith of those who will be saved will never stand in the power and wisdom of men. In the demonstration of God's Spirit and the uplifting of Christ. And I will come as God prepares my heart to uplift Christ, to preach Christ to dying men and women, and to preach Christ and him crucified, risen and ascended, one who is able and willing to save. And I trust you'll join with me in the mission, and you will pray, and you will, in a practical way and in a personal manner, go out. And the best way to bring anyone to the house of God is the personal evangelism. That is, go to them. You may have gone before. You may have had a rebuff. You may feel it's uncomfortable. You may even have listened to the devil. And the devil has told you, if you go, they'll not come. And you've got to trust the Lord. The devil is a liar. And the devil doesn't know all things. God does. So the devil is not omniscient. And the devil doesn't know whether they'll come or not. What he's really saying to you is, don't ask them, because if you do, the Spirit of God may work. I often think of Jonathan, whenever the children of Israel were sitting idly by in the camp. Nothing was really happening. People were just walking about, and King Saul was just lying about. And Jonathan, Saul's son, said to his armor bearer, come and let us go. It may be the Lord will work for us. And that simply means, come, let us go. But if God works, that's his business. And if he doesn't, that's his business. But we're going to go anyway. We're going to evangelize. We're going to sow. We're going to plow. We're going to water the ground. And we're going to cast the net. And believe me, and the text the Lord has given me is the motto for every mission that I ever have conducted. The text God has given me. I want to share that with you. But there's many a time I go round Lisburn with different people and we do outreach. And I enter into a little avenue or a cul-de-sac, or even go into a park or crescent, or down some road where there's houses. And I'm often praying, Lord, give us families out of this little road. It's a little crescent and it's small, but Lord, give us families out of this. Give us young people and children for the Sunday school. And then I go in with the literature and some of the folks engage them in conversation. And we cast the net. And then on a Sunday night, we drag the net in. And sometimes there's no fish in that net. And Lord, we've gone and we've toiled in that area and we've focused and we've prayed and we've moved and we've talked to people in that district, in that little cul-de-sac, and it's only about 20 houses. And Lord, we cast the net, and on Sunday evening in the gospel, you're looking for the fish in the seat, but they're not there. But I'm always reminded every time I pass by those little places where the Lord said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. But Lord, we've toiled there before and we've taken nothing and we've pulled in many a net and it's empty. And the Lord says, no, cast the net again. And we have seen fish from that area and brought in to the house of God. I cast the net recently in a home about 6 miles from Lisburn. And I never thought I would ever catch fish in that home. And I'm glad at present that out of the 6 or 7 that are in connection with that home, 3 of them have come to know the Saviour. And the net was cast in faith. And I never thought going into that home, believe me. And there's many a person, an evangelist, has cast the net in that home and taken nothing. But I thank the Lord that He led me and I cast the net. And when I pulled it in, we're glad over this past year that we've had 3 fish, 3 souls saved. And we're thankful to the Lord. And we believe there's more to come. And we'll keep casting the net. So I trust that you will be encouraged in the mission and you will attend. I don't believe it would be right for God's people to have selective nights. That tends to be the case. Well, I'll come on Wednesday of this week and I'll come on Thursday of the next week. Well, why not come Monday through Friday? Why not sacrifice? Do you think for one moment the Lord doesn't take note or attention or observe someone who makes a sacrifice like that? Do you think heaven is oblivious to a sacrifice like that, time given to Christ? Do you think He misses that? Not at all. Thou God seest me. But why not sacrifice the time? I'm sure you could make time for other things, but make time in the 2 weeks, that's all it is. And life's so short, opportunities pass so quickly. Your presence is appreciated. And if you don't be able to get people in, don't get discouraged. Come yourself. I believe it'll bless you. It'll encourage me and your minister and God's people as well to see the faithfulness. And the Lord takes note of that. He doesn't miss that. And He said to the churches in the book of the Revelation, I know, because He walks up and down. He walks up and down in the midst of the 7 churches. Revelation chapter 2 reminds us of that. And I trust the Lord will richly bless us in the gospel campaign. Galatians chapter 6 then, let me read to you from verse 1. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 10. We know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from His own precious and infallible word. I want to leave with you the words of verse 9, which become the motto text for the gospel campaigns that I have conducted. And I want to leave that with you as a word of encouragement from God. Let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let's just keep our Bibles open before the Lord, our finger upon the text of Scripture, and let us ask help of God in the ministry of His Word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee afresh today for a sense of the divine presence. We thank Thee, O God, for this service of worship and the gathering of Thy people. And as we come now to the ministry of the Word, the preaching forth of the message, God grant that in this house Thy Word will go forth with power. To this end I ask of Thee now help from God. I pray for the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. I ask for that anointing that enables me as Thy servant to minister in the Word. God grant that Thou wouldst prepare hearts. Thou wouldst speak to every heart and every soul. Come and uplift the Saviour. Exalt the Christ of God. We pray that none would be seen truthfully, Lord, but Christ and Him alone. So to this end, Father, I ask for that divine enablement. I bless Thee, O Father, for the infilling of the Spirit, and I pray for it with wisdom and power. Lord, hear and answer prayer now, and be pleased in answer to prayer, to bless Thy Word, save the lost. Lord, restore the backslidden, revive the church, and above all things, glorify Thy Son. We ask these things, believing in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, the devil has many ways at his means at his disposal to hinder the child of God and even to frustrate the work of God. I can outline many for you. Let me outline some. He uses division in the church to frustrate and hinder the work of God. Think of it over the years, how many churches have been divided. I was in a church not so long ago, and I can honestly tell you that the two sides of that church, it was split literally down the middle. One side were not bothering with the other side of the church. And I know there's a centre aisle here, so we can't say it's this church. It is only one single aisle. But it was evident that families sitting on this side were in a camp. And families sitting on this side were in a camp as well. And without a shadow of a doubt, it was proven to me that day that there was deep division in that church. And let me tell you something, that hinders the blessing of God. And whenever you think of division, if you're ever coming to do a work for God, and I haven't been primed coming here, I haven't been giving a subject or a little snippet of information. I was simply told to come and bring a word to God's people in connection with the mission. But I'll say this, if there's division in the heart, if there's division in the church, it hinders the blessing of the Lord. I don't want to labour the point because that's not the burden of my message. But I'm saying to you, that's what the devil uses in the church to hinder God's blessing upon the work. He uses also defilement. If the devil can tempt a person to sin, he can never make you sin. We should never blame the devil when we sin. We sin because we are tempted by our own lust and we sin willfully of our own volition. But the devil uses temptation. And think of it like this. Defilement, sin in the camp, will always hinder the blessing of the Lord. And the devil knows that, and he knows it full well. And if he can bring sin into the heart of the camp. Now, we're not perfect. So we're not talking about those things that we're confessing and those things we're repenting of and those things we are putting right. We're not talking about someone in the church being perfect. We're talking about sin that's harbored in the heart. Known sin. Vile, wretched sin. That which is evil in the midst, the accursed thing. And the devil knows full well. It is not the ungodly that withhold the blessing of the Lord. You could bring in from this town of Enniskillen and the neighbourhood and the district around you. You could bring the alcoholic in. You could bring a prostitute into this house. You could bring the lesbian or the homosexual in and sit them in the front row to hear the gospel. You could bring the gambler. You could bring the young person on drugs. You could bring one of the most rebellious young people in this town of Enniskillen and set them in this church, or a whole group of them for that matter. You could even go to prison and bring out the prisoner and set them in the church. And I'll tell you this, they will not hinder the blessing of God. But the child of God will. Only the believer will hinder the blessing of God. And the devil knows that. And he uses division, but he uses defilement. Could I say discredit? The devil would love to discredit the testimony. I'm not sure if you were able to watch on UTV many years ago during the Toronto blessing, but there was a church in Lisburn. And on the main news, the Toronto blessing came into that church. Half the church were against it and the other half were for it. And the church was deeply divided. There's defilement. There's division. But now comes the discredit, because what happened was there was an argument in the church over the Toronto blessing when people were messing about and doing strange things. The half of those that were conservative in that church opposed what was going on. And there was an overspill into the car park, and that people began to fight in the car park. And as a result of that, it was on the main news. Can you imagine if that church held the gospel campaign? Can you imagine for one moment if that church was to hold a weekend of meetings? How many in society would want to go to that church? Sure, if you go to that church and you don't agree with them, they fight with you in the car park. And the devil would love to discredit the testimony of the church, and especially whenever you focus on evangelism. When you seek to rescue souls from hell, when you seek to present Christ to your fellow man, when you seek to ask God to move in a special time of evangelism. And remember, it is different. It's not the norm. It's not the usual. This is a special endeavor by the church under God, and the burden given by the Spirit, the leading of heaven itself, to evangelize and to fulfill the Great Commission. And to make sure that sinners are brought to repentance, that is, they turn from their sin, and brought to faith, that is, they look to Christ alone for salvation. I'd love just to apply the gospel here, and I'm sure there's someone here and you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. You've never been born again. You know about Christ, but you've never known Him personally, savingly. You've never turned to Him. Why not, even before the mission starts, today, just turn and seek the Lord? But the devil uses distractions. I'll tell you, many of God's people have fallen foul to this. That once they were at the prayer meetings, but now something has captivated their heart. Something has taken over their lives. And listen to me. There are many things that I enjoy. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy golf. Well, I should have said endure golf. I'm not a great player. And all the boys I play with are brilliant. I don't play with your ministers, you very well know. But I'll tell you this, it's easy for that to take over your life. And to become like an idol, where you focus on it, and things that are important can be set aside. And I'll tell you this, many of God's people are distracted today. That is, they're not focused on seeking first the kingdom of God. The Lord spoke powerfully to me through His word recently. Powerfully. It was through little phrases that were in the book of Leviticus, repeating, I am the Lord thy God. I am. And I started to underline. And then there was force. I'm telling you, it might as well have been an audible voice, but it wasn't. God spoke to me, smote my heart. And He says, I am the Lord thy God. And I knew whenever God was speaking what He was saying to me. And I knew exactly what He was referring to. And I knew that I had to pull out and pull away from that thing. For I am the Lord thy God. And I had to serve Him and put Him first. And the devil uses distractions, things that take over. And they may be good, they may be legitimate, but they take over and you no longer are involved in the work of God. There are many who taught Sunday school for years. And they were very faithful teachers. And then comes a little bit of prosperity. And they buy the caravan or the holiday home. And they have to be away every other weekend in order to justify the money. And they give up teaching Sunday school. And there are many others, and they give up outreach because somehow they've been distracted. On that particular night, there's something that they enjoy doing, and therefore they just let go everything else. Do you see how the devil works? Let me tell you something. I could say doubt. He causes us to disbelieve that God could ever save. God could ever save a single soul, it causes you to say, well, I've prayed for years, it looks like God will never save. It's as though I can't believe that in this mission, sure, we've had many a mission before, and nothing happens, you know. And then I've heard of three or four missions up the road or some other place, and there hasn't been a break. Why should we even bother? I'm telling you, that's disbelief. That is the devil working. That is the devil working. How do you know God will not work? Has the Lord told you that? Or has the devil told you that? I'm telling you, the devil's told you that. I'm telling you, the devil is telling you things today that are wrong, and you should not believe the devil. And I'm saying that the devil can use doctrine to cause the work of God to cease. There are many churches are split down the middle over petty doctrine. I'm not trying to say that the words of God are petty. I'm not. I'm talking about pet doctrine. I'm talking about insignificant things, splitting hairs, that it doesn't matter whether you were right or wrong. It's not going to affect the life of the church. And the devil will get in. And he's getting into churches, and they're focused now on the small matters in the church, and the weighty matter of evangelism is neglected. I'm telling you. The weighty matter of evangelism is neglected. And souls are not pursued today with a fervency and a passion when they once were. It's as though we're running scared of the unsaved. I'm telling you, you have the most positive, powerful message in your hand and in your heart if you're saved. And that's the gospel. It's the power. The word is dynamite, dunamis. The dynamite of God to save the sinner. He uses discontent. I'm telling you, that's very rampant in the church. You have members and they're very discontented. They're not happy about this. They're not happy about that. There's complaining. There's murmuring. It's everything. And the devil's using it. But listen to me. There is one weapon, an implement the devil has in his arsenal. And he uses that effectively. It's called discouragement. And I'm telling you, I can minister to many things. And I'm not boasting, and our brother would concur with this as a pastor of the flock. There are many things we can successfully pastor and minister to. But whenever a believer loses heart, it's virtually impossible to lift that person up again. It's virtually impossible to put heart back into that soul, believe me. And I have met people who have lost heart, and to this day, without much success, they're no better off, and they're still in the same condition. And by far the most useful implement that he has is called discouragement, because it takes its toll on everybody. And if you meet anyone who is discouraged and have lost heart, believe me, in a short time in their company, you will become discouraged. You will eventually lose heart. And if a person in your home is like that, the entire house, children and all, will lose heart in the things of God. You see, it takes its toll on everything. And Paul, being wise and inspired of God, wrote to the church at Galatia, knowing what discouragement does to the work of God. And he said to them, let's not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You see, the command that he gives here, let us not be weary, it's a command. It's a comprehensive command. You notice there in the text, and I'm coming to my main points, believe me. Notice there in the text it says, let us, underline the word, plural. Paul is including himself along with believers in the church of Galatia, and he says, let us not be weary. So it embraces all God's faithful people. It's a challenging command. Look what it says, let us not be, underline the word be, it means to become. So it's a process. It's a process. It's something we must avoid. It's something we must take care not to let happen. Because there comes a time whenever you exist as a downhearted, discouraged person who has lost heart. And it is a changeless command because weariness in the work has been about for every generation. But it's a comforting command. Why? Because it's a great source of encouragement. Don't be weary, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. It's a word for the faint-hearted follower. It's a word for the weary worker. It's a word for the discouraged disciple. It's a word for the struggling saint of God. It's a word for the cheerless child of God, for the lonely laborer. It's a word for the tried and for the tired and for the tested. It's a word for me. It's a word for you. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't just throw the towel in. Don't say, well, I've just served too long. It's about time I stop. No, don't do that. God's people do not clock in and out, you know. We serve till the Lord comes, or the Lord calls us home. And the Lord decides when our work is done, not you or me. The answer to them all is this: press on. Keep at the work. Don't give up. Be instant in season and out of season when it's not popular and not much is happening. Hold on to God. Have faith in God. Stay by the work. Remain in your place. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know and you ought to know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your work will be rewarded. The text is a helping hand, I believe, for any downcast child of God, a rock in which to anchor your faith. Notice firstly from this text that there is the danger of discouragement. Look what it says, and let us not be weary. Underline that word weary, because that's at the heart of the text. Let us not be weary in well doing. You see, the word translated weary here means to literally lose heart. And it's human nature to become discouraged because the desire to continue in difficult circumstances and unfulfilled expectations in laboring for God, it's not easy to keep going. And when others are quitting and numbers are being reduced and things are not happening, so to speak, but I will say this, and I'll always, always qualify any statement I make with this. For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tide is never out. I want you to remember that. The tide is never out. We hear today, and oft times I've said it and I'm wrong. Ah, well, the tide's out. But listen, the Lord Jesus said, didn't he? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just because I can't see what the Lord's doing, just because he's not moving at the pace that I want it to happen, doesn't mean it's not going on. It is. And Christ is building his church. Even as we speak, lively stones are being added to the glorious edifice of the church. Already, newborn babes in Christ are crying for the first time, Abba, Father. Already sinners are being washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the devil's kingdom is reducing. The kingdom of Christ is increasing as we talk throughout the entire world. So the tide is never out. And there's a danger of discouragement in the sense of losing heart. This is especially true when results are not immediate. You teach in the Sabbath school, you're in the children's work, you're working among the young people, maybe you work among the elderly or do outreach, or maybe you have some personal service you do for God, or maybe you're just one faithful individual who's attending the prayer meetings and you feel the Spirit's not there the way it once was, and so on. And whenever all those things are unrewarded or you feel even unappreciated, then you tend to get discouraged. And yet the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing implies effort, doesn't it? It implies a labor. Well-doing means that you put your heart and your soul and your energy into something. It requires continual effort, and discouragement will cause us to quit before we even have a harvest. Florence Chadwick was one of the first women ever to swim the English Channel in both directions. And on July the 4th, 19 and 51. She attempted to swim from the Catalina Island to the Californian coast. To complicate matters, during that swim, a dense fog had settled over the sea, and she could hardly see 10 feet in front of her. After 15 hours in the water, Florence Chadwick called for the little boat that she couldn't even see in the fog to come and take her out of the water. They took her out. Less than half a mile was the land. Less than half a mile. And the reporters who were waiting for Florence Chadwick at the other end, discovering she didn't make it, hearing that she was taken on board with half a mile to go, they raced to her and they said, "Florence, what happened? 15 hours in the water, half a mile to go." And she said this with a downcast spirit. She says, "If I could only have seen the land, I would have swam on. But for 15 hours I could see nothing. If I could only see the land, I would have made it." After rest and refreshment, weeks later, Florence Chadwick successfully swam from Catalina Island to the Californian coast. And you know, child of God, quite often spiritually in your labouring for God, you've often quit before you've had the harvest. You've often quit before the answer to prayer would have come. And in many ways you've missed because you stopped short. And I know you'll say, "But preacher, if I could only have had a little child saved in the years of teaching Sabbath school, I would have continued on. If only one person whom I prayed for on my list had come to Christ in 15 years of praying, I would have continued praying." It's so easy to give up, isn't it? The word weary means to literally lose heart. Not only is there the danger of discouragement, but notice, secondly, there is the folly of fainting. You notice what it says there, "if we faint not." Underline the word "faint," because the word translated "faint" literally means to loosen or to relax. In a twofold way, it literally means to let go. That's what it means. Now, you can imagine a man perhaps hanging over a cliff, about to fall to his death, and he's hanging on for his life. And if he lets go, he's dead. He will hold on despite the pain. He will hold on despite no matter what is around him, fearing for his life. He will hold on, as we say, for grim death awaits him if he doesn't, until the rescuer comes. And even afterwards, if the hands or the arms or any part of the body is severely wounded or injured, he'll not mind, because he'll realize the importance of holding on. And many of God's people are letting go. They're releasing their grip on the things of God and the work of God. You see, it's the plough of service where the Lord tells us that we are to plough a straight furrow, and we're not to look back. We're not to loosen the grip. We're not to let go. That's exactly what Paul is saying. The word of God teaches us not to let go. But primarily, this word "faint" is used of the bowstring. Whenever I was a child being brought up in Ardmore at the farm, my grandfather had plenty of chickens that run about the farmyard and other things, and I would have gone to the hedge and taken a good stick, bent it, put some string round it, made an arrow, and I would have chased those chickens with that bow and arrow. But eventually the string lost its tension. And no matter what you did, when you put that arrow into the bow with the tension of the string not there, it just dropped at your feet. But whenever that was taut, very tight, I could fly that arrow faster than I could even run. And that's exactly what the word "faint" means. It means to so loosen and relax that you become useless. Like a bowstring. What use is a bowstring when it's faint, when it's relaxed, when it's loosened? It has to be taut. And therefore there is the folly of fainting, because we faint, we let go. and we do so just when we're about to get a harvest. I was by the Moyer Road as I travel with my children down to Portadown to the Christian school, and as I'm travelling I notice a man out of my church, a farmer, up early in the mornings, earlier than I am, and he's out in the field, and I see him on the tractor and his son and the other worker, and they're ploughing fields at the moment. And as I was going down the Moyer Road I watched the progress. There they were continually ploughing. And all it was soil, and the soil was damp, it was wet, and when they came onto the road was filthy. It wasn't a pleasant task. I know they've made tractors a little bit better than they had before, with heaters and radios and all the mod cons and home comforts in the tractors. Hard to believe. Some of us don't even have it in our cars, never mind the tractor. But there they were, pressing on. They needed to plough. They needed to dig up the field. And listen to me. When they did that and they sat back, nothing would happen to that field. There had to come a time whenever they have to sow. And I will watch the progress. And I felt the Lord speaking to me. And it was about ploughing and breaking up the soil. And then will come the sowing. And if we do get a good spell of weather, and hopefully we will, there'll come then the increase, but it has to be watered, it has to be irrigated, and they have the tractors and they have the power engine, and they can fire that water hundreds of feet across the field so that the whole ground is watered, and then comes forth the crop, and then they come for harvesting. Can you imagine them stopping, loosening, relaxing? And saying, well, I don't think I'll bother getting up at 5 this morning. It's just too much of an effort. At an late night last night, and we were eating too late into the night, and I feel so tired, and I know the fields are there, but we'll just give it a miss. And the next day, well, I enjoyed the lie-in, I think I'll do the same again. And maybe just when I get up, I'll watch a bit of television. I'll take the wife shopping. Sure, I need to spend a bit of time with her. And there's the field. They've only ploughed, but they've never sown. And let's say they had ploughed, they had sown, but they got distracted and other things. And I'm imagining this as I'm driving by. And then comes the time for harvest and you just have a ploughed field. It was never cultivated. They didn't wait. And the lesson I learned was very simple. That we have to be very patient. We have to be very patient. And even in a gospel campaign, how do we know what work we're actually doing? Are we ploughing? Are we sowing? Are we watering? Are we reaping? You tell me. Because sometimes I'm not sure. But one thing is this, I cannot loosen my grip in preaching. I cannot let go of uplifting Christ. And even if I'm only ploughing, I'm doing a work for Christ. And if I'm sowing, and I know I am, I'm doing a work for Christ. And if I'm watering, I'm doing a work for Christ. But I'll tell you this, there will come a reaping day. And by the way, that farmer in my church, and I hope they don't put the scud on him, he may not be the one who reaps that field. He could be sick that day and somebody else go and reap the harvest. But so what? Doesn't matter to me. And if you lead every soul to Christ that I ever preach to, praise the Lord for that. And I mean that. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad to see a soul saved. And listen, it doesn't take me. The Lord does the work. I got a phone call 2 days into the new year. A young man had been at the funeral of his grandfather. Came under conviction. He's walking the floor of his bedroom and his house, going out to work unhappy, coming home unhappy. He didn't know what was wrong with him. He phoned his mother, and his mother says, would you not speak to a minister? And the only one he could remember that he could speak to was because of a service that I'd done in the home before on a number of occasions. And he says, would you not speak to Thomas Martin? At least you know him. He says, I will. I went to that house, and I'm telling you, it was hard to find in the rural area. I went past it and drove back again until eventually at 12 midnight I arrived at that house. His wife and child were in their bed, and he was pacing the floor. And he says, would you take a cup of tea? And I says, well, if you're making, but I'm not too bad, I'll be okay. He says, no, I'll make a cup of tea. And he did. And he was walking up and down as the kettle was boiling, and I was getting agitated myself. And then we began to talk. And it was evident that the preacher that day had ploughed, had sowed, had watered. And I can tell you the truth. The Lord. Why, I do not know, but the Lord out of his sheer mercy and grace, gave me the privilege of plucking that fruit. I've never plucked riper fruit in my life. That young fella not only saved, but out at the prayer meetings, bringing other people to church, bringing his wife and child and the child to Sunday school. I'm telling you, he phoned me just there 2 weeks ago, and he was out at the mission in Dromore, and he's out at other churches and other services, and he's out serving the Lord. I'm telling you. But I'll tell you something. I never did a thing. Never did a thing. I didn't preach to that fella. I didn't break up the fallow ground. I didn't even sow the seed. I didn't even water it, or may have prayed for him in that day. But the Lord gave me the privilege of reaping. And so what if someone else reaps? Praise the Lord for that. So long as there will be a reaping day. So it's easy to quit. And one reason why it's so easy to quit is this. Because, let's be honest, our work never has a point of completion. We don't clock in and out, as I said. Can we ever say that we're finished in the work of evangelism? Can we? I'm telling you, until the Lord comes or I am taken home to glory, so long as there's a soul and a sinner upon God's earth, I have a responsibility to share Christ with that person and to tell them the good news and at least give them the opportunity and the free offer of the gospel. And I'm glad as a denomination that we believe in the free offer of the gospel. And we are not hyper-Calvinistic. We do not preach the facts of the gospel and leave it all to God. And while we know that God has an elect people, that's what motivates us to evangelize. That's what motivates knowing we'll have a sure and a certain harvest, that a people are given to Christ. But the election's God's business. Preaching the gospel is mine. And I'm glad as a denomination, we believe in the free offer of the gospel. Whosoever, it's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. And no matter who it is, if they come to Christ, they will be saved. If they repent, they will be forgiven. If they turn, the Lord will receive them. What a welcome there is for you at the cross, if you'll only come. Another reason for this fainting is that the good often carries with it a sense of urgency. If you notice with me the word opportunity in verse 10. If you underline that word, do you see it? Opportunity in verse 10. It's exactly the same word in the Greek. And by the way, I'm no Greek scholar. I borrow my knowledge. The word opportunity in verse 10 is the same word season in verse 9. So it means there's a limited time, a decisive moment. The implication is that we must seize the moment or it'll pass us by. That's why there's so much discouragement, because we're not always ready to serve. We're not always prepared to work. And when work comes our way, and listen, I have three boys coming into teenage years, and I often say to them, there's more work in my little finger than there is in you. Poor, bad parent I am, I know. But I do not like laziness. I do not like it one bit. And especially in a young person. Hope you're not lazy. Your mum didn't tell me to tell you that, by the way. But I encourage work. I like the work ethic. I love it. And I've been disciplined that way, and it's a good thing to have the work ethic, to make the effort. But I'll tell you this, it's not always easy. And you have a limited space. And I'm telling you, in those 2 weeks, you'll never recover. In those 2 weeks, the opportunities God will give to this church. And men and women who are saved by God's grace, listen to me. Please listen to me. You'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for those 2 weeks. And those opportunities missed will never be recovered. And therefore, in due season, when opportunity presents itself to us, we have got to seize the moment and we have got to serve the Lord. In due season, opportunity has come to evangelize. We've got to do it. Listen, God will save in his time. But we have got to do what we can and with what means we have. And therefore, to avoid fainting, it's vital that we find time for spiritual, physical and emotional refreshment. Have you ever heard the statement by those that are in the ministry, I'd rather burn out than rust out? You ever heard that? I'd rather burn out for God than rust out. I can't agree with that, simply because either way you're out. I want to be in. I don't want to burn out. I'm no good. I love running. Well, you say you've stopped it a brief while ago, and you're right, so I have. I love running. And there was a 9.5 stone when I was running at the best. I'll never get to that again. That's 9.5 stone I'm talking about. But I love running. And one of the races I was in as a young boy and a young teenager, and you learn from these, by the way, was with the Territorial Army. They had a 6-man team. I wasn't in the 6-man team, by the way. But one boy dropped out and they couldn't get anybody and you needed 6. So the first one they saw was me. Tom, what are you doing Thursday night? Would you run? I says, aye, certainly. So hadn't a clue. I arrived and I had never seen a bigger crowd for a race in my life. And as I stood, there were spectators and I thought, boys, this is great. I got to the very front and whenever the gun was fired, I raced ahead as fast as I could. I outrun everybody. And there was I running with my head in the air thinking, boys, they think I'm a great fella. Look at that boy, he's fit. They were probably saying, what a fool, what an idiot. He has 6.2 miles still to go. And look at him. He thinks he's finishing now. And all my team were just going, oh no. There was a hole in the hedge for the cross country. And I got through that hole in the hedge and you thought both my lungs had collapsed. And everybody filed past me. The lesson I was learning is not how you start that counts. It's how you finish. And it's so easy. So easy. And to lose heart, to get discouraged, and to burn out, or even to rust out. Either way, you're out. Yeah. Now, we want to be in. So we pace ourselves. So that means even during the mission, it'd be very wrong to sit up all night and watch DVDs and get yourself really tired. Then comes 6 o'clock and you get a big feast. You feel like the boa constrictor. You just need a big sleep. You can't get out to the mission. That'd be a terrible thing. I've got to be careful, even in the practical things of life. So you have these things before you. I finish here by saying you have the reality of reaping. Look what it says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. For every opportunity there's a time appointed for harvest. We shall reap as God's promise to a faithful and believing people. It was in June of 1955, Winston Churchill's last speech. His last speech was recorded because it was in a university before young people. 1955, an old man who could hardly even make it to the platform, never mind the podium. And he was sitting there, and whenever it was his turn to speak to this auditorium of young people, he barely could even get up out of his seat. But in June 1955, near the end of his life, whenever he was asked to speak at the commencement address at a British university, he was physically infirmed. He had to be actually and physically helped to the podium to speak. And he stood with his head bowed. And in complete silence, that voice that literally shook Britain to life during the war and raised up the cream of our young people to defend our nation and its civil and religious liberties, that voice literally was heard for the last time in public. And he said this: never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And with that, he sat down. You see, he had a life that backed up the words of years of never giving up. A child of God, never give up. Amen. Don't listen to the devil's discouragement. Amen. I was talking to our brother Gray before the meeting, and we were just having a little conversation about discouragement and things, and that's what I was preaching on. Charles Simeon was a great preacher. She gets some books and sermons of his. Great preacher. But whenever he was in a church, in the church he was in, there were two ministers. I think it was Mr. Honeyford and Charles Simeon. And most of the church preferred Mr. Honeyford and they didn't like Charles Simeon. And what he had to do was this. This is the days whenever they paid for their pew boxes. Hopefully you don't pay for your seat. Nobody sits in it. But they had pew boxes and they could lock them. So they paid for them and they sat in them, and no one ever sat in those pew boxes unless they took off the lock and allowed you. Well, during the time Mr. Honeyford preached, they came and filled the pew boxes. When Charles Simeon came, they locked them. And Charles Simeon had to put seats up and down the church. And a dear saint of God, after 12 years of doing that, 12 years, came up to charge Simeon one day and said, "Mr. Simeon, how is it that for 12 years you have suffered this situation in the church? How can you, as a man of God, tell me now, how can you have suffered that for 12 years? And he said two things. One, he says, "Madam," quoting the words of Paul to young Timothy, "Madam, the servant of the Lord must not strive." And two, he says, "I do not look at those who are not here, but I focus on those who are. And I thank God that there are some who come to hear Charles Simeon preach." R.A. Torrey said, "I refuse to listen to the devil's discouragements. Amen. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not."